I would like to know how many of you have read Obadiah before. Will you please raise your hand? Thank you. I think we have to read it. So will you please turn to Obadiah? We'll read the whole book, only 21 verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord Jehovah concerning Edom. We have heard a report from Jehovah. An ambassador is sent among the nations. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the nations. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thy heart has deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, he that saith in his heart, who shall bring thee down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, said Jehovah. If thieves had come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had had enough? If grape gatherers had come to thee, would thou not have left some gleanings? How is Esau searched, his hidden things sought out? All the men of thy confederacy have pushed thee to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. They have prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a snare under thee. There is no understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, said Jehovah, destroy the wise man out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one may be cut off from the mount of Esau by slaughter, because of violence against thy brother Jacob. Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day the strangers carried away captive his substance, and foreigners enter into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day of his disaster. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor have opened wide thy mouth in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of thy calamity, nor have looked even thou on their affliction in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And thou shouldest not have stood on the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, nor have delivered up those remaining of him in a day of distress. For the day of Jehovah is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy recompense shall return upon thy own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall there be deliverance, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Jehovah has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the lowland the Philistines. Yea, they shall possess the field of Ephraim and the field of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess what belonged to the Canaanites until Zarephath. And the captives of Jerusalem who were in Sephara shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion, to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Jehovah's. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do approach thy throne of grace through the blood of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, and by the new and living way that he has opened for us, knowing that he is our great high priest. Our Father, we doth come with holy boldness, knowing that we are accepted in the beloved. And now, Father, we just desire that thou wilt open thy word to us, that we may hear thy voice. We want to please thee. We want to follow thee. We commit ourselves to thee for this day. To thee be the glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Obadiah is the shortest of all the prophetic writings in the Old Testament. There are only 21 verses. Jerome, the noted scholar of the Word of God, once said, Obadiah is the most difficult book to study. Yet Hugh of St. Victor said, Obadiah is simple in language, manifold in thought, few in words, but abundant in meaning. He delivered his prophecy according to the letter against Edom, but allegorically, he inways against the world, and morally against the flesh. In Obadiah, he hinted on the coming of the Lord Jesus. And at his coming, the world will be destroyed. The flesh will be subdued. And freedom will be restored. We do not know who Obadiah is. There are several Obadiahs in the Old Testament. But we do not know who this Obadiah is. Usually you find the scripture identifies a person by saying so-and-so is the son of so-and-so. So we know who he is. But in the case of this Obadiah, we find the scripture is silent of his father. So we really do not know who he is. Probably there is a meaning to it. Because the prophet is hidden, that his prophecy may be more manifested. One thing we do know, he is a prophet. Obadiah means servant of Jehovah or worshiper of Jehovah. As a servant and a worshiper of the Lord, he was given a vision. So this letter, this book Obadiah begins with the vision of Obadiah. You know, in the Old Testament times, prophets are also called seers. That is, they see things. They see with their spiritual eyes the thought, the heart, the mind of God. They not only see, but they also hear. So this is followed by, thus said the Lord Jehovah. In other words, he not only was given a vision, but he was also given the word. He not only saw, but he also heard. Now, brothers and sisters, this is true to all prophetic ministry. If it is a prophetic ministry, then you find the one who delivers that must be one who not only sees, but also hears. We remember Moses. In the desert, he saw the burning bush. That is a vision. And then he heard the voice of the one who dwells in that burning bush. We also remember Isaiah, the same thing. He went into the temple to pray, and he saw the glory of the Lord, the throne of the Lord, and he heard the voice. The same thing is true with John on the island of Patmos. He was given the vision of the seven lampstands with the Son of Man in the midst of them. And he was given the words to write to the seven churches in Asia. So, brothers and sisters, wherever, whenever there is a prophetic ministry, we know that behind it, there is something that has been seen and something that has been heard. We do not know not only who this Obadiah is. We do not even know exactly when did he prophesy. The only way to judge when he prophesied is by looking at both the internal and the external evidences. The external evidence is, if we compare his relationship with Jeremiah, that may give us a hint. Because you find they have words of prophecy in common. Whether it is Jeremiah who quotes Obadiah, or Obadiah who quotes Jeremiah. Now that will help us to determine when did he prophesy. Now internally, what we need to know is the capture of Jerusalem. Whether it is a prophetic past or a real past. That is to say, when he mentioned about the capture of Jerusalem, whether he was referring to something that had already happened when he prophesied, or when what he prophesied was prophesying something that was going to happen, but he used the past tense. So by these two things, we are able to judge roughly the time that Obadiah prophesied. Now, if you compare the first five verses of Obadiah with the 16 verses of Jeremiah chapter 49 from verse 7 to 22nd, you will find that the five first verses of Obadiah are scattered in the 16 verses of the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning Edom. Now, aside from the five that are identical and almost identical, of the 11 others, you find phrases and expressions that are exclusively Jeremiah's. So by judging this, you come to the conclusion that it was Jeremiah who quoted Obadiah, and not Obadiah quoted Jeremiah. So he must be before Jeremiah, or at least a contemporary, a little earlier than Jeremiah. Now, when you look into the internal evidence, you find that what Obadiah mentioned is not the captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem. What he mentioned was the seizure of Jerusalem and the plunder of Jerusalem. So as we look back into history, we find that before Jerusalem was destroyed and the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity, actually there are five times that Jerusalem was broken in and was being plundered. Now the first time it happened in the fifth year of Rehoboam, king of Egypt, Shishak, king of Egypt, he broke into Jerusalem. And you can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. That was the first time. The second time, it was the time when the Philistines and the Arabians, they entered into the city of Jerusalem. And they plundered that city. That happened in the days of Jehoram. You can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And the third time it was Joash, king of Israel, who broke into Jerusalem. That happened in the reign of Amaziah. You find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And then the fourth and the fifth time, you find Jerusalem was captured by the Chaldeans. Once during the time of Jehoiakim and the other during the time of Jehoiakim. Now you'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So you find five times Jerusalem was broken in and was plundered. Now in order to save time, I will not go into details to eliminate and to find out which day did the prophet refer to as the day of the distress of Jerusalem. I will just tell you the conclusion, and that is what the prophet referred to must be the second capture, because it was during the time that the Philistines and the Arabians broke into Jerusalem, and the prophet mentioned strangers and foreigners, they came in. And if you read chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, you'll find it was just after the time that Edom was defeated by Judah. And they revolted. And then when the Arabians and the Philistines came into Jerusalem, the Edomites tried to get their revenge. So that's what they did to the house of Jacob. So we conclude that the day the capture of Jerusalem refer to the second time. Now, if you put these together, then probably we can come to a kind of conclusion that Obadiah, most likely he prophesied little ahead of Jeremiah, but probably Jeremiah is his contemporary, because Jeremiah prophesied a long time. But there are other scholars who think that Obadiah actually is the first of the 12 minor prophets. That put him very far ahead. But anyway, this is not important. When did the prophet prophesy is not important. The really deciding factor is what he prophesied. So in other words, the message is really important. The time or even the prophet is not important. Now here you'll find he prophesied against Edom. You know, when you look into the minor prophets, there are 12 minor prophets, and you find these 12 minor prophets, they were used by God to prophesy first some to prophesy concerning Judah. Some prophesied concerning Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. Now some prophesied against Edom, and some prophesied against Nineveh. Now here you find Obadiah. His prophecy is against Edom. But we have to remember, he is a Jewish prophet. So even though he prophesied against Edom, you find it is because of the relationship of Edom with the house of Joseph. And that is the reason why. Now, in order to understand this prophecy, we have to know a little bit about the history of Edom. You know, the history of Edom is very, very interesting. I hope I have time to go through the whole Bible, Old Testament, and try to go through it and see the history of Edom. It is most interesting. But I'm afraid most people do not know their history. So I have to use a little time to tell you a little bit of the history of Edom. Now, the history of Edom actually begins in Genesis chapter 25. You remember that Rebekah she was pregnant, and then you'll find she discovered that there were actually two struggling in her womb. So she went to the Lord, and the Lord said, two nations are in thy womb, and two peoples shall be separated from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And then, you know, at the time of birth, the first one that came out was one that was covered with hairs. And that's the reason, and he was red. So that's the reason he was called Esau, covered with hair. And then the second one followed him with his hand upon his heel. And he was called Jacob, the heel holder, supplanter. So two sons were born. They were twins. But one came out first, and the second followed immediately. And before they were born, the prophecy was given. The older shall serve the younger. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 9, this is the chapter on the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 9, it will read, say, verse from verse 9. For this word is a promise, according to this time I will come, and there shall be a son to Sarah. Verse 10. And not only that, but Rebekah, having conceived by one Isaac our father, the children indeed being not yet born, or having done anything good or worthless, that the purpose of God according to election might abide. not of works, but of him that calls. It was said to her, the greater shall serve the less. According as it is written, I have loved Jacob, and I have hated Esau. Before the children were born, before they did anything good or worthless, God had already chosen Jacob and rejected Esau. So the Bible says, the purpose of God according to election. Now here is divine election. God has chosen even before they were born. And as a matter of fact, we know that divine election goes way back even before the foundation of the world. In other words, even before the foundation of the world, God has elected some. God has chosen some. This is divine election. This is the purpose of God. And this is the sovereignty of God. And as a matter of fact, he said, it is written, I have loved Jacob and I have hated Esau. That word we do not find in the Old Testament until you come to the last book, Malachi. It was in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 that the word came out. I have loved Jacob and I have hated Esau. But anyway, brothers and sisters, we find in the Word of God there is such a thing called the sovereignty of God. Our brother had given a message on that 2 weeks ago. The sovereignty of God. Now God is sovereign. He is a sovereign of the universe. And because of that, He has every right to do anything that pleases Him. In other words, He does everything according to His own good pleasure. There is no one who has any right to question Him. If God wants to do something, He does it. And nobody can question Him why. Now, of course, knowing our God is the all-wise God, He would never do anything that is wrong. He must be right. There must be some reason for what He has done. But He may not explain to you the reason. But anyway, we find that in the Word of God, this is a very fundamental truth. It is a part of our faith. We believe in God. We believe He is sovereign. We believe there is a sovereignty of God. We believe that God has every right to do anything that He wants to. It is His prerogative as God. And we cannot question Him. All that we need to do is to submit to His sovereignty. That is the one attitude that we must learn to take. But that doesn't mean that because of the sovereignty of God, man is relieved of their responsibility. Not at all. Divine election is God's prerogative. But responsibility is human. In other words, we who are created by God are given moral responsibility. Even in the life of Esau, you see it. Because the Bible said he despised the birthright. As a matter of fact, the birthright was first given to Esau because he came out first. But he despised his birthright. And because of that, he was not able to inherit the blessing. So that is human responsibility. But anyway, we find that Esau, he was a hunter. And one day, when he came back from the field, he was hungry, thirsty, exhausted. And his brother Jacob was cooking a dish of lentil soup. And Esau came in and said, give me this soup. I was dying. And Jacob said, if you take a vow that you will give me your birthright, then you will have that soup. So you remember Esau said, what's the good of a birthright? I am almost dying. Give me the soup. You can get the birthright. And that's the reason why it said Esau was called Edom, because Edom means red. Give me the red lentil soup. So for a dish of soup, he gave away his birthright. But when he came to the time of the blessing, you remember that Esau was trying to get the blessing. And of course, Jacob stole it from him. And because of this, he hated his brother. Now, brothers and sisters, you need to see this. The birthright was his, but he despised it. And yet, when it came to the blessing of the firstborn, he wanted it. He had no right to it anymore. And yet he wanted it. And because he didn't get it, and his brother got it, so he got angry with his brother. He was jealous of his brother, and he hated his brother. And you remember he said, I'm waiting for my father to die, and then I'll kill him. Now, even though after 20 years, he forgot. But unfortunately, you find that his descendants held hold that perpetual hatred towards Jacob. We'll see that later. So anyway, you find, because he couldn't get the blessing, and he wept, he shed tears, and you find in Hebrews chapter 12, Esau was a profane person. He despised the birthright, and yet he tried with tears to get back the blessing, but he couldn't. But anyway, you find in Genesis chapter 27, his father still blessed him. And it is said, behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shall thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou rovest about, that thou shalt break his yoke from off his neck. In other words, you find God gave Jacob the land of Canaan, the promised land. But to Esau, he gave Mount Seir. It is from the southern tip of the Dead Sea to the Red Sea. All that region, aside from the land of Canaan, was given to Esau. Now, if you know the topography of that land. You find this land of Idumeum, because Edom is Idumeum. If you see the land of Edonium, you find that in the northwestern part of the land, it was a very fertile land. But on the eastern side of the land, it was beyond descriptionally barren desert. But it was very beautiful. Full of mountain ranges. Mount Seir is a mountain range. Full of mountain ranges. And you find that people live in the mountain, in the caves. They even built a city in the caves by the side of the mountain. It was almost impenetrable. And that's what you find all the description in Obadiah. So it was such a land. It was land for hunting and so forth. And so you find that the descendants of Esau, they rove around, you know, and so forth. So the prophecy, the blessing that was given to them was Mount Seir. As a matter of fact, the Edomites, that is the descendants of Esau, actually developed much quicker than the children of Jacob. Because you find that if you read, say, chapter 36 of Genesis, you find that even at that time, you know, as a matter of fact, the Edomites were a mixed race. Because you find Esau, he married not only two daughters of the Hittites, that is the Canaanites, but he married another daughter of Ishmael. So you find it was a mixed race, very mixed. But they developed very highly in civilization. You find that they had tribe leaders, they have chiefs among them. When the children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt, you find they already have chiefs of their tribes, and later on kings among them. And in civilization, they were highly civilized. Now, the first book in the Bible is Job. Now, Job is not an Israelite. Most likely, he is an Edomite. And not only that, but you find in the same book of Job, Eliphaz, the Temanite. Now, Teman is in the land of Edom. So, that great theologian is also an Edomite. So, you can see that they develop very quickly, even ahead of the house of Jacob. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God told them that they should not abhor the Edomites. When an Edomite came to the third generation, he or she could enter into the assembly of the people of God because they were brothers. But unfortunately, you'll find when the children of Israel come to their border, they ask for permission to go through. That is in Numbers chapter 20. You'll find the Edomites not only refused, they are going through their land because that was a straight and quicker land place, route to the promised land. But the Edomites not only refused their brothers to pass through their land, but even gathered an army to fight them. So the children of Israel had to retreat. And for 38 years, they just surround Mount Seir, wandering around Mount Seir. Until after 38 years, they surrounded it and go to the eastern side of it. So you find that this is how the house of Jacob suffered because of the hatred of the Edomites. So that was history. It is interesting, very interesting, because I have to go into it a little bit. Because you find that after the children of Israel, after the children of Israel enter into the promised land, if you read history, you'll find that they and the Edomites fought against each other. And David, the Edomites were subdued. But later on they rebelled, and all the history. But finally we got lost of any trace of the Edomites. Now today we do not know who the Edomites are, because in history we lost track. At the time of Christ, you find King Herod. He was an Edomite. So when the king came into this world, you find there was an Edomite as king over Judah. It was very interesting. But brothers and sisters, anyway, that is the history of the Edomites. Now, when you look into the book Obadiah, you find roughly it is divided into three parts. From verse 1 through verse 9, it is a prophecy of the destruction of Edom. From verse 10 to verse 14, it tells why, giving the reason why. And then from verse 15 to 21, it is a prophecy concerning the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord. When that day comes, the Edomites and all the nations will be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So roughly, it is divided into these three parts. Now the important thing is to know, what is the message of Obadiah? Now as you read casually, you may think that it is a prophecy against Edom, that Edom will be destroyed completely. But actually, this is not the message. Actually, the message is found in the last sentence. The kingdom shall be Jehovah's. That is the message. You'll find that no matter how much Edom hated Jacob, how much Edom persecuted Jacob, as it were, eventually, you find Edom will be destroyed and Jacob will be established. Why? Because Jacob represents the kingdom of God. So it is a comfort to the people of God. Now we can broaden it and say, in spite of the fact that the world as represented by Edom, or the religious world, it is represented by Edom, you find the world is always hating the church of God. The true children of God has suffered in the hands of the world, of the religious world throughout history. But there is a comfort, because the day of the Lord shall come, and He will judge the world, even the religious world, and He will establish His kingdom among His chosen people. So that is actually the message. What we want to do this morning, after giving the background, is to see the spiritual application of Obadiah. You know, Obadiah is not only a prophecy, but Obadiah has a spiritual principle demonstrated to us. Now, Edom in the scripture, Edom in the scripture is commonly accepted by all Bible scholars, that Edom, spiritually speaking, represents the flesh. You know what the flesh is? He is a twin brother of the spirit. And it is not the spiritual that is firstborn. It is the natural that comes first. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That which is spiritual does not come first. That which comes first is the natural. That which is of the flesh always comes first and always persecutes that which is of the spirit. You know, when God created man, He gave man birthright to have dominion over all things. But man lost his birthright through sin. And in Genesis chapter 6, you find man have so sinned that the word said, man has become flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. When we were born of the flesh. Therefore, we were flesh. No spirit. Not that we do not have a spirit, but our spirit was dead in sins and transgressions. Our spirit had no contact with God the Spirit. We live as the flesh, according to the desire of our soul and our passion of our body. We were flesh. Now, it doesn't mean that there is no good. From human standpoint, there are many good in the flesh as well as many bad things in the flesh. But whether there was any good in the flesh, it was no good to God. Why? Because the Bible said, the natural does not receive the things of God, because it is folly to them. And they cannot know it, because it has to be discerned by the Spirit. And also you find the scripture said, the mind of the flesh is enmity against the things of the Spirit. So you find, so far as the flesh is concerned, whether there is something good in it or whether it is something bad in it, you find nothing is acceptable to God. They that is of the flesh cannot please God. That is what the word said. The only way for the flesh to do is to go to the cross, to be crucified. And that's what God did to the flesh. You know, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we were flesh. We use our flesh to commit many sins. But sometimes we even use our flesh to do some good. Even trying to do some good works. Thinking that by doing some good works, God may accept us. But we know that even our righteousness is all as filthy rags. God will not accept them. Anything that comes from the flesh is rejected by God. And yet, you find the flesh is full of pride. What are the symptoms of the flesh? Number one, pride. We were all proud of ourselves. Number two, there is jealousy there. If you find someone better than you are jealous. And number three, hatred. We hate. These are the symptoms of the flesh. Especially you find that we hate the things of God. Because we do not have it. Therefore, we are jealous of people who have it. And we hate them. That is the flesh. Now, thank God when we come to the Lord Jesus and we are saved. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Thank God we have a spiritual life in us. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that our flesh has changed. The flesh in us is still flesh. And that's the reason why you find in our spiritual experience, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh. You find there is a war between the spirit and the flesh. But unfortunately, the flesh seems to be longer and stronger. Therefore, oftentimes, our spirit is being persecuted and suppressed. Now, how easily we are deceived. We think that because we have believed in the Lord Jesus, therefore our flesh has changed. Formerly, we used our flesh to commit sin. Now, we use our flesh to serve God. We use our fleshly wisdom. We use our fleshly talents. We use our fleshly energy. We use our fleshly experience or background or whatever it may be. We turn and use this to serve God. We think that, well, God will certainly be pleased. But remember, the flesh cannot please God. And the verdict of God is the flesh must come to death. And He has condemned it on the cross of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, what is our story? Our story as a believer, we find that because the flesh is akin to our spirit, so close, they are twin brothers, and we often find that we are living according to the flesh instead of living according to the spirit. There is a perpetual battle between the spirit and the flesh. Now, do not think the flesh will love the spirit. It has a perpetual hatred against the things of the spirit. Sometimes the flesh may appear quite spiritual, but it is a counterfeit. As a matter of fact, it is persecuting the spirit, it is opposing the spirit. And this is a lesson that we have to learn. Now, brothers and sisters, it takes time to learn this. Maybe it takes failures to learn it. And that's how you find Apostle Paul learned that lesson. In Romans chapter 7, you find that he thinks that his flesh is good. He can do the will of God. He can keep the commandment. He can please God. So he tried. And he tried very hard. But only after repeated failure, he came to the conclusion. He said, in me that is in my flesh, there is no good. And not only at that time are we delivered from our flesh. Then we begin to realize, he that is of Christ has crucified the flesh with his passions and lusts. So, brothers and sisters, this is a lesson that we have to learn. It is a very important lesson to learn. And how much time, energy are wasted because we do not know the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Only the spirit represents the kingdom of God. Now that's applying it to us personally. But there is another application. You can apply Edom corporately. Corporately, Edom represents something that is very close to the house of God. And yet, it is the enemy of God's house. In the first century, you find it is Judaism that is the enemy of the Church of God. You know, in the beginning, it was God's revelation among Sinai. But when did that living faith of the children of Israel became an ism, Judaism, a system, a religious system? Most likely, it happened during the days of captivity. In the days of captivity, you find that living faith gradually degenerated, first through apostasy, and then degenerated into a system, Judaism. And you find Judaism is so close to the Church of God. They are twin brothers. Judaism came first, and then the Church of God. But you find how it persecuted the house of God. It hated because it has lost its birthright. Now, what do we apply today then? 20th century. Can we say it is Christianity as a religious system? Christianity has developed through the ages into a religious system. It has become an ism. And whenever you find any living faith is degenerated into an ism, a system of religion, it becomes the enemy of that which is of God. You read church history. When Roman Catholicism becomes a system, how it persecuted true believers
what hatred it had. Why? Because it has lost its birthright. Somebody else got the birthright. The jealousy, the hatred, and yet the pride. After Reformation, when Protestantism becomes an ism, the same thing happened. You read the history of Protestantism, and you find how it persecuted true believers, just like Roman Catholicism. Nothing better. How many have they killed? The Anabaptist. They tied a rock on the neck of the early Anabaptist and drowned them. They say, you want to be baptized? Always, we will baptize you. Thousands drowned. Whenever a living faith has degenerated into an ism, a system, a religious system, you find it always hates that which is of God. Dear brothers and sisters, but thank God, Edom will be destroyed. Whether it is the world or the religious world, it will be destroyed. You'll find in Revelation chapter 17, chapter 18, mystery, the great Babylon, the religious world. How it drinks the blood of the saints. You find chapter 18, Babylon, the great city, the political, economic world, how it may trade of souls. But Babylon will fall. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, shall be established. The kingdom is the Lord. So, dear brothers and sisters, take comfort. Because if you want to be true to the Lord, if you want to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes, it is the way of the cross. But eventually, it reached the kingdom. And I believe this is the message of Obadiah. So may the Lord help us, shall we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, do open our understanding that we may see what Thou art speaking to us, both individually and corporately. We pray that we may have a vision of the flesh and Thy judgment upon the flesh, that we may side with Thee and deliver it to the cross, that we may live a life that is spiritual and pleasing to Thee. We pray that we may also give a vision of what the church of God is, the pillar and the base of truth, that we may follow Thee. Lord, we pray that we may see eventually, New Jerusalem shall shine because the kingdom is the Lord's. Use these words to encourage us, to make us faithful in these last days. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.